We're looking in Matthew chapter 6, right around verse 8 or 9. It's in your bulletin. I don't have mine in front of me. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are in our final week of this series that we have been calling the Lord's Prayer. And hopefully by now you are beginning to realize that this is really just an outline to prayer. Jesus gave us this and said, this is how you should pray. And what this does is it gives us an idea of how on a daily basis we're supposed to go before the Lord, praising him for who he is, thanking him for what he's given us, and figuring out how we can partake in the kingdom of God, which we're all called to do. And it's not really supposed to just be daily. It's supposed to be on a continual basis that we are in prayer, asking God to draw us closer to him. In week one, we looked at how God desires this deep relationship with us. Our Father really is translated our daddy in heaven, because this is not the Hebrew word. This is a, Karen, is this the Aramaic right there? No, it's not. That's when he says Abba, Father. But this really is daddy, my daddy in heaven. And God desires for us to see him as a good, good father who loves us all the time. In week two, we looked at the fact that there are two kingdoms, and you are either, as we used the term, you are either a peasant in the kingdom of the world, or you are an heir to the kingdom of God. And if you are an heir to the kingdom of God, then you are an ambassador of the true king, which means you have a mission. And your mission is to bring the light and love of Christ to everyone around you, to all those around you. In week three, we looked at how God provides for us all the time. Everything you have has been given to you by God. Your job, your family, the body of Christ that we meet with on a regular basis and we're called to meet with all the time. They are all blessings from the Lord. But not only that, we are called to participate in kingdom work, which means we're called to bring the good news of what God has done. And we're called to bring it to the Lord. We're called to bring our time. We're called to bring our money. Really, we're called to bring everything and lay it at the feet of the Lord so that the body of Christ can reach the lost and fulfill the Great Commission. In week four, we looked at the fact that we are called to forgive just as the Lord has forgiven us. And that is not an easy thing, to forgive someone who has really hurt you. But if you are relying on the Lord, if you see God as a good, good father who desires reconciliation, then we realize that it is him working through us that brings about forgiveness just as he forgave us. And now we've come to the culmination of everything here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This, as well as forgiving others, really is a lifelong process. This concept really shows whether you are mature in the faith or you're not mature in the faith. Brian Tomey from Crossroads Church in Cincinnati put it this way. There are some Christians that while they have been quote-unquote Christians for decades, have really only been infants. They're not 10, 20, 30-year-old Christians. They are infants in the faith who have spent 10, 20, 30 years being infants in the faith. And this should cause us to be humbled and send us. It should send us looking to the scriptures, but also running to the body of Christ, seeking the Lord to help us grow more. This should challenge us to desire to want to grow up more in our faith. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Peter also talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We are called to grow up in our faith. The problem with it is our culture here in America, we have made it too easy to live comfortably when it comes to faith. We don't face persecution. We don't face martyrdom. We really don't face anything except for being labeled a Christian fanatic. And I don't think it's really that bad of a thing to be labeled this. I've mentioned before how back in 96 when I got my first car, I had this cool 1981 Chevette scooter. It's about this big. But across the front windshield, I had in a massive sticker. It was about half the windshield blue. My car was yellow. Big blue. It said Jesus Freak was this sign. I do not think there's nothing wrong with being accused of being a Christian fanatic. Especially when it's pointing out to the fact that we really do love our Lord and Savior all the time and we're trying to show him everywhere to all those around us. During the Psalms of Praise series, specifically on Super Bowl Sunday, I mentioned how I love to cheer for my beloved New England Patriots and how I wanted them to win the Super Bowl. And I talk about the Patriots everywhere I go, even though I know I'm in Browns country. But I talk about them not to draw attention to me. I talk about them to draw attention to the fact that they're the greatest NFL football team we have seen in the last 17 years. I said 17 years. Steelers haven't done much in 17 years. But even if the Patriots go back to being like they used to be, where they were losing for decades, I would still root for my team. I would still cheer them on. And yet God, in all of his splendor and majesty, if we truly believe he is our Lord and Savior, if we truly believe he is the one true King, and if we truly believe that he loves and cares for us at all times, then why wouldn't we want to be known as fanatics for Christ? And yet I found some disturbing facts that keep popping up about our faith and belief in this culture in America. A study came out in the last year or two that said 20% of Americans go to church. We thought it was 40. The study shows that 20% of Americans go to church, and of those that go to church, only 25% of them read their Bibles at least once a week. And only 20% of those that go to church actually think about spiritual issues. Let's bring that home today. There are less people here than normal. I think some people are out having fun in the nice weather, so I have to drop my stats. Let's bring that stat here right now. Only 15 of you guys in this church read your Bible at least once on a weekly basis, if we're going by this stat. And only 12 of you who are here right now think about spiritual issues on a regular basis. And that's just based on this stat. We have come so far from being a Christian nation. These stats show that we might have never been a Christian nation, but we're definitely a pagan nation now. We're a heathen nation. And this is true for people who call themselves Christians, because even though 20% of Americans come to church on a regular basis, 70% of people in America still say that they're Christian. We have turned Christianity from being a body of believers who walk alongside oneself, who read scripture, who listen to the spoken word, and who sharpen one another into a cultural joke. And the best way to show this is using an example of someone, and she's going to be mad at me later, but that's okay. I'm going to use Karen as an example right now. My wife is Jewish. Jews don't necessarily have to be Jewish by religion. They are Jewish by birth. Karen is Jewish like I'm German. And yet when many people meet me and they talk to me and they find out that I have a Jewish wife, they say, "How does that work? You're a Christian pastor. That doesn't make sense that you're married to a Jew." And yet the truth is they don't understand what Jewish is. Because yes, it is a religion. But at its core, it's a body of people who can point their lineage back to Father Abraham and probably even further, and I might get critiqued on that later. But we have turned being Christian in America into something very similar. We have turned it into not being a faith anymore. Instead, it's, "Oh, I was brought up in a home where they brought me to church." You can be a quote-unquote Christian all your life because you were raised in a Christian home, and maybe every once in a while you walked into a church building. And because of that, we don't see faith important anymore. You can be a Christian and label it however you want, because Christian is no longer a faith thing, it's a cultural thing, and God never meant it to be that way. God has always desired a relationship with his creation. So how can we, as people who, if it's true that only 12 of you think about spiritual issues and only 15 of you read your Bible on a weekly basis, just based on stats, how can we ask God to lead us not into temptation? How can we truly seek the Lord if there is no change in our lives except the fact that we go to temple on the occasional Sunday morning? It's why I keep saying, and I'm going to continue to say it, it would be better for you right now to realize that you are not a follower of Christ. Because maybe, just maybe, God will open your eyes. Maybe you will stop fooling yourselves and you will allow God to actually work in you. My fear, this really is my fear, is that this, and it should be your fear as well, my fear is that one day you're going to find yourself face to face with the Lord and you're going to hear him say what Jesus, what we see Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, and in your name have epic free meals, and in your name save the traditions of our church, and in your name be on boards in your church, really our church, and in your name keep these our buildings pristine, and in your name whatever you want to put in there. But Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And this isn't me. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Based on what our stats are, and these are Christian stats, these are like Barna polls, these are Pew polls, like Pew Research stuff. Based on the studies, what this is showing is that it is highly likely that many who attend church regularly, many who hear the Lord, the word of the Lord spoken on a daily basis, and this really pains me, many have no clue who Jesus is. We are called to seek the Lord in all we do because it is as we fast, it's as we pray, it's as we spend time with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, sharpening one another, it's as we listen to sermons and read the word that we start to learn more about who God is. We take this stuff home and we wrestle with the Lord and he grows us. How can we ask God to lead us not into temptation when we think it's okay to do what we're doing all the time? When we think we have justification to have malice? When we think in the church it's okay to be deceitful and have hypocrisy and slander people behind their backs and be envious? How do we think it's okay? You see, these things, they're hard to say. They're hard to call out people who have malice and envy and who slander behind other people's backs because those things are hidden. But it's really easy to call people out who are living in questionable relationships. It's really easy to call someone out when they're drinking too much or smoking too much or eating too much, but we don't even see gluttony as a sin anymore in our culture. But when we see someone living in a same-sex relationship, or we see people dressed a certain way or act a certain way, it's easy to say, yes, those people are sinning. But for those who struggle with the things found in 1 Peter verses one, chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3, it is so easy for people who slander and have envy and all these things to hide their sins behind a fake veneer of piety. And the church has done a horrible job of holding those people accountable. It's why Brennan Manning's quote is so powerful and it keeps coming up. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Let's look at the result of the hypocrisy that the church has held in America for the last 40, 50, 60, 70 years. The hypocrisy behind it is we have unfortunately lost two generations of people because of the sins of the father. The sins of the father really do get passed on from the third and fourth to the second, third, fourth generation. And by the two generations, I mean about 15% of Gen Xers, of which I'm a part of, go to church on a regular basis. 4% of millennials, which is what Karen is, go to church on a regular basis. I found out another really cool stat. 40% of baby boomers go to church on a regular basis, which is vastly different from the 70% of the forgotten generation who go or went to church. The supposed church in America has done nothing when it comes to what it's supposed to do. They are not discipling the younger generations, and now we are seeing the ramifications of this. The forgotten generation and the one that preceded that went to church mostly based on tradition, not so much based on faith. It's why we see in a lot of the old country churches the country club mentality instead of a desire to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. This is my church, my church. No, it's not. It's God's church. It's not supposed to be about my church. It's supposed to be about the body of Christ that we're joining and covenanting with. And as a body of believers, we need to wean ourselves off of this spiritual milk, and we need to start eating the spiritual meat. And when that happens, we're going to start seeing a change. So the question for us is, are you fooling yourselves by thinking you're mature in the faith when in reality you're still an infant? The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but worldly, mere infants in Christ, and he's talking to a church here. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready, for you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? How many in this church and in churches all across the country are still acting like mere men and women? None of us. We say I love the writings of Paul. Dig into those, but those are hard words. None of us would want Peter or Paul or Jesus to come in here and teach us, because those guys would say that they love the things we do real well, but then they would go on to say, why aren't you loving those outside of your walls? Why aren't you shining the light of Christ on all those around you? Why do you bicker amongst yourself? And it's not just here, it's all the mainline churches all over America. Really, it's most churches. They don't love those outside of their walls. They want more and more people to come here so they can have more and more money and make themselves look pretty on the inside, when on the outside they look ugly. That's why people don't want to go to church. We got Jeeps? I love my Jeep, dude. But it's as you start to learn more about Christ, and as you start to allow the body to challenge you, as you start wrestling with the word, whether it's written or spoken, you start to see God making changes in you. You start to see your prayer life changing, and all of a sudden you're not praying requesting things, you're praying thanking God for what you already have. You know, in our fast-paced society where we want things instantly, we really don't think we need to grow up. But walking in faith is a lifelong process. It is as you dive into the Word, reading more and more, realizing that there is sin in your life and where that is, and you take that sin and you lay it at the feet of Christ, that's where spiritual growth starts to happen. Tithing is really just a baby step, because every one of us is called to give our all. But it's just also the beginning of realizing that everything you have was given to you by God. Forgiving those who have done wrong to us is just another baby step, because you're beginning to realize that you aren't perfect and that sin is inside of you. And in spite of the fact that Jesus died for you, he commands us to go and reconcile with others. Forgiving others is stepping out in faith, saying, I'm not going to hold this grudge against you. I'm going to follow in my Lord's footsteps because he forgave me, and so I'm going to forgive them. And it's through the wrestling with the word that God challenges us and gets us to grow up, and that takes time because it takes humility. It takes being able to say, I'm wrong, I've been sinning, and it takes us going out to those of our brothers and sisters who we have hurt and apologizing to them. God doesn't need you in this building right now. If you are a brother and sister, you're okay with him. God desires you to reconcile with your brothers and sisters who you have not reconciled with. Whether they're believers or not, because God desires us to reconcile all of creation. It's almost too easy to forgive someone if they come to you and say, "Would you please forgive me?" But for us, it's really hard to go to someone who we've hurt and ask them for forgiveness. Because what that does is that takes a breaking of our pride. And that shows that we have inner sin. This is what Paul and Peter are talking about. They're talking about pride issues that are bigger sins than some of these outward things. They're sins that keep us from being one with the body of Christ. They're all temptations. How can we ask God to not lead us into temptation when we're okay with malice and deceit or hypocrisy? When we have envy and slander and greed because we think they're okay. We live in a culture that feels great about them. But those that have the outward sins, as I said before, same-sex, promiscuity, pornography, alcohol abuse, those who overeat, those who smoke too much, they're all sins, and we can point them out. They keep us from the Lord as well. And all of these things, the outward sins and the inward sins, are things that the apostles challenged, commanded the church to kick out. James chapter 1 again. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The whole letter that James writes talks about what should be ousted from the church. Paul again in Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 through 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, which most of us here would agree on. But Paul goes on. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness or orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is only through the body of Christ, when we're walking alongside one another, being true disciples, calling one another out, that we start to get freedom from these things. It's only through walking together that we start to grow in our faith, and that to do that, we need to wrestle with the Lord so that we can overcome this. It's why last week I talked about me personally having several accountability partners. They walk alongside me all the time. We're not called to do this alone. We need godly accountability partners. And based on how many people who say they go to church that actually go to church, let alone read the Bible and talk about spiritual things, I have to conclude, and you do as well, that there are not many godly accountability partners in the church. That should drive you, send you screaming and running for the word of God and laying yourself at his feet so that you can grow up and be challenged. Let me throw one more stat at you. Of all those that state they are Christians, 70% of the population, like I said, only 20% go. But on top of that, only 7% believe that will say that they're evangelical Christians. Only 7% of all those in America are evangelical Christians that truly believe in Christian principles. So only 6 of you, no, it's even less because they're not only 4 of you in this building, if we're going based on worldly and we're bringing it all here, believe in the centrality and exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only 4 of you in here, based on this stat, believe in the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture. Only 4 of you here. If we use this today as a cross sample of America, here are the 5 tenets of evangelicalism: to do greater justice to the social implications of the gospel without compromising the priority of the message of eternal salvation, to avoid moralistic legalism, extra biblical lists of do's and don'ts, without neglecting to promote the true holiness and Christ-like wholeness of character in the life of the believer, to avoid anti-intellectualism, which at times has characterized the fundamentalism, not to be literalistic with the biblical text, since the types of literature found in the Bible indicate various reading strategies, and to major on majors, and so not isolate ourselves from fellow Christians with whom we might not entirely believe. For those of you who have gone through our membership class, you have heard these things before with the scriptural references. But how can we seek growth in the Lord if only four of you in here are actually evangelical believers who believe the gospel is the truth? How can we grow? This doesn't mean that you're not a believer if you're an infant in the faith, but it does mean, based on our stat, it means most people in the churches should never step into a leadership position at all, because leaders are held to a higher level of accountability before the Lord. So if you are a leader and you're an immature leader, you need to wrestle with the Lord and you need to grow up, because God desires much more of you. And the American church is not acting like the body of Christ. That's why we're tempted daily and we succumb to that temptation. We are held accountable by no one. So let's start seeking accountability partners. Let's start gathering in groups like the early church did, as well as the whole body of Christ throughout the generations. And let's wrestle together with scriptures so that we can participate in the Great Commission. This is why we've thrown out the term Christian here at Parkman. Yeah, it still gets used when newcomers are around, but we are using the word disciple instead. We're using the term disciple because that can actually be defined, and that's what Jesus called those who were followers of his. So are you a disciple? Then you know what you're called to do. You're called to dive into the word and allow God to challenge and grow you so that when temptation comes, and it will come, you will be able to overcome that temptation. It is only through Christ that we overcome temptation. And Christ uses the body of believers. He uses prayer and his word to convict us and to strengthen us. And Christ, for all those who are true disciples, has taken care of this last line in the prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. For those who are truly his, they have no fear of going out into the world and bringing the good news to a lost and dying generation. For those who truly have put their trust in him, whether they are infants or not, they will grow. They will mature in their faith as they lean in the Lord. They realize that their salvation is already taken care of in the hands of our God from what he's already done, and they know that they are good. And God sends them out. The whole deliver us from evil nonsense is another error, unfortunately, of the King James Bible. The King James Bible is also one of the only ones that have, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But since that last part is extra biblical, I'm not even going to touch it. The issue of deliver us from evil, though, this is a major problem. God's quote-unquote chosen people from the beginning have turned their backs on the Lord, and all that has showed it was is who are the true followers. The problem is when God's people turn their backs on him, they end up finding out what the curse is that comes along with the covenant. And the curse for the Jews was they were kicked out of the promised land over and over again because of this evil of not following God, because of their sin, and God punished them. Since the new covenant, God's true chosen people, those who are truly followers of Christ, they have witnessed evil left and right. The first three centuries saw Christians dying left and right. It was illegal to be a follower during that time. They were burned at the stake. They were set on fire in the middle of cities. They died. And yet, by the time of Constantine, 300 years after Christ, half the Roman Empire was followers of Christ. They knew what it meant to follow Christ. They knew it meant possibly losing their lives, and they still did it. Since Constantine made Christianity a religion, countless scores of followers have been martyred for their faith, and yet we in America, we're so comfortable. We don't have to worry about being martyred. The only thing we have to worry about is people calling us fanatics. And even with that, we hide behind these walls in something we call the church. We don't go out and shine the light and love of our Savior on those around us. So deliver us from the evil one. This is something only a true follower in Christ can hold on to. Jesus is either going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servants," or he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And if you recall what that was in connection with, it was Matthew 25:42-45. "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and not help you?" He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Jesus said in John 13:35, they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. We do not, true believers, do not have an excuse not to shine the light and love of Christ on everyone around them. We're called to go around the globe and shine the light. We're called to shine the light at work, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, and definitely in these buildings that we have so inappropriately called the church. We're challenged to seek the Lord. I'm challenging us to ask God to draw you closer to him, to ask God to cleanse you and show you areas of your life where you have not submitted to him, but also to ask for the strength, his strength, to overcome these sins and these areas of weakness. God is more than willing to give you the strength you need to get through that temptation. God desires to make you into the creation you were intended to be.